Amen. I know what I think it's safe to say that this country is not the same, right? It's not the same as it has been, and it probably won't ever be the same again. But we can have faith and confidence knowing that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that He alone is Lord. And so we thank and praise Him for that. Man, today, just like we said, we celebrate our freedom, right? We celebrate independence, and we remember the cost that has been paid for our freedom, and we celebrate what that freedom for us means here in America, that we get to come here. We have the amazing privilege, right? And that's exactly what it is. It's a privilege to be able to come here and worship freely, right? To come here without worry or without fear, and to freely worship our one true King. That's what we focus on, and that's what we do. We have the freedom to celebrate, to praise Him for all that He has done and all that He has accomplished and all that He is going to accomplish through Jesus Christ, our King. But church, let us not forget that it's because of Jesus Christ, right? That He is our one true King, and that it's because of Him that we are truly free, that we are truly independent. And so we thank Him and praise Him for that. I want to invite you to go ahead and turn in your copy of the Word with me to Mark chapter 11. All right, Mark chapter 11. We are starting the beginning of the end of the Gospel of Mark, and some of you are like, yes, right? I hope not. I've loved going through the Gospel of Mark with you guys, and so, but don't fret if you love it too. We still have 6 chapters till the very end, and so we still have a ways to go. And so, but this is the beginning of the end for the Gospel of Mark. In fact, a lot of scholars say that Mark is the gospel writer for the Passion Week, the last week of Jesus's life, and that he has a 10-chapter introduction towards that, right? That's what a lot of gospel writers say, or a lot of scholars say, and it's kind of true. Over the first 10 chapters, Mark does a really good job laying out the life of Christ and the mission of Christ and what Christ is all about and what he is doing in the here and now. And then he gets to this last bit, right? What we call the Passion Week. And Mark details this last week of Jesus's life, like I said, over the course of 6 chapters. And Mark starts it on the first day of the week, right? He starts it on a Sunday, the day that Jesus entered into Jerusalem riding on a donkey with a parade of people in front of him, a parade of people behind him, all crying out and shouting and singing, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest," right? That's what they're shouting back and forth. And I don't know about you guys. How many of y'all have ever seen like someone of great importance, whether that be like our president or a governor or a diplomat of some kind, whoever, someone of great importance enter in somewhere or arrive somewhere? Have any of y'all ever seen that? One, okay, a couple of y'all maybe. It's a 3, so it's a big deal. I've only ever seen it like in movies, but I would assume that movies get that idea from real life, right? That whenever someone of great importance arrives somewhere, they pull all the stops, you know, they make big celebrations about it and things like that. You know, I mean, they do it in basketball games, so why wouldn't they do it for, you know, people that matter? I'm just kidding, basketball players matter, okay? So, right, but that's just the truth, right? Whenever, when you think about it, you go to a sporting event and the players enter, they make a big deal about those players entering, and they do it because those players are what make the team valuable, right? They're what make the team worth coming and watching and so forth. And so today, what we're going to see is this very thing. Right, we're going to look at what we call the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. It's the very thing that we celebrate on Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter Sunday, right? And so, but as we're looking at this story and the significance of this story, I want to present you once again with a question that's been asked over and over again throughout this series. It's a question that Mark continually presents, maybe not word for word, but he gives us that idea throughout his gospel, and it's this: who is Jesus? right? Who is Jesus? Or to make it more personal for you, who is Jesus to you? Right? Who is your Jesus? See, one thing I've noticed in my years of following Jesus is that sometimes I tend to try and shape Jesus or to form Jesus into who I want Jesus to be. Right? I think we're all probably guilty of this. Sometimes I want a Jesus that is fully just and fully righteous and that's against those that have wronged me or wronged the people I love. Right? I want a Jesus that's going to stand up for that. Sometimes I want a Jesus that doesn't stand up for what's right because I'm the one doing wrong. Right? Sometimes I want a Jesus that is only loving and kind. A Jesus that's peaceful and relaxing or that gives me what I want and that does things the way that I want him to do it. Right? A Jesus that bends to my will instead of a Jesus that is faithful to his. Right? I'm just confessing that to y'all right now, that I do that, even as y'all's pastor, and y'all might be thinking we need to find a new one. But again, I think it's safe to assume and say that we all do this at times, right? That we all try to bend and shape and form Jesus to who we want him to be instead of who the scriptures reveal to us that he is, instead of who he truly is, whether we realize it or not. Right, we all want him to be who we want him to be, and we want what we want instead of what he wants. Oftentimes, I think that's true. And so in today's passage, we're going to continue to see something that Mark has been showing us all along, that the people continually misunderstand who Jesus is. The disciples misunderstood who he was, and the people misunderstand who he is. Not everyone. There are some pictures of people that show us exactly and who get who Jesus is. We talked about that last week in the blind man Bartimaeus. He understood who Jesus was. He got it. But the people, right, they wanted Jesus of their own making. When you look at the scriptures, the crowds, right, they wanted a Jesus that simply performed these great miracles, that healed them, that fed them, that did all these great things for them. That's the Jesus that they were pursuing. That's the Jesus that they were after. The disciples seemed to want a Jesus that would glorify them, right, that would lift them up, that would put them on display for some reason, right, that would give them the place of honor and power. The Pharisees, right, they wanted a Jesus that would remain silent and that wouldn't stir the pot. Right, that's the Messiah they wanted. And the Zealots, they wanted a Jesus that would go and overthrow the Roman government and that would take a physical reign and reestablish Israel as a great nation. Right, they wanted an earthly kingdom. And so the question that we have to answer, at least consider this morning as we look at this passage together, is what Jesus do we pursue? Right, what Jesus do we typically chase after? Do we worship a Jesus of our own making? Right, or do we worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Do we worship the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the creator and sustainer of all things, our Savior? Because that's the real Jesus. That's the one that we worship. And I honestly don't think that this passage could come up at a better time than today, right, on the 4th of July, on Independence Day, the day we celebrate our freedom in this country. And I don't say that out of disrespect or disregard to our country. I love our country. I say that because of followers of Jesus, we are first and foremost citizens of his kingdom, and we are ambassadors in this one, representing his kingdom. And he has just granted us the privilege of being able to live here to do it. And I'm thankful to be an ambassador in this great country. And so let's pray together and we'll jump into the word. Father, we thank you for this truth that you're about to show us. We thank you for the word that you use to speak into our hearts. God, to transform our minds and to do what only it can do. Father, we thank you that your word never returns void, that it always accomplishes its work and does what it's supposed to. And so Jesus, I pray this morning that your word does that in each and every one of our lives. Father, that it does the work it's supposed to do. God, and we can pray that asking it in full faith and confidence that it will, because it is your promise. And so, God, I pray that we don't just hear these words for knowledge's sake. I pray that we don't just hear these words to learn more about your scriptures. But, Jesus, I pray that we hear these words so that they will transform us from the inside out, making us more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. So, God, we thank you again for your truth and your word. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. All right, so Mark chapter 11, we're going to start in verse 1. This morning. It says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, what are you doing, or why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away, and they found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing, untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed after were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" So there are three things that I hope that we can take away from this amazing story this morning, right? And all of these things deal with who Jesus Christ truly is. And they may seem elementary to you. They may seem kind of simple or whatever, but here's the truth. They're still just as needed, right? They're still just as deep and just as true as if they were some profound statement, right? And these things are things that I think oftentimes the very things that we tend to forget the most when it comes to our relationship with Jesus, right? Or they're the things that we want to try to change about who Jesus is sometimes, whether we do that intentionally or not, right? So the first thing is this, that Jesus is in control. He is in control. And if you look at verses 1-3, it says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and at Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter in it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately.'" Right? So Jesus, when we read this, what we see is he is fully sovereign and he is in complete control of all things. Right? In this incredible story that Mark and actually all the other gospel writers, this story is in all four gospels, they show us that Jesus is in full control. Jesus and his disciples, they leave Jericho and they make their way up to Bethany on the Mount of Olives, which is right beside Jerusalem. And when they get to the top of the Mount of Olives, it says Jesus sent two of his disciples into the village ahead of them, into Bethpage, to retrieve a colt. Right, to retrieve a young donkey. From other gospels, we know that's what it is, that has never been ridden on before, and that's significant. We'll talk about that in a minute. But no one knows exactly how Jesus knew that donkey was there. Right, no one knows. Some scholars believe that he had a foreknowledge about it, right, that he pulled the God card out. Some believe that maybe he made arrangements for it ahead of time when he was passing through in one of his previous visits to Jerusalem. Others don't even bother discussing it because they just don't know. But here's the reality of it, right? Jesus sent his disciples to fetch this donkey for him so that he could fulfill the prophecy that was written about him in Zechariah 9:9, which says this, "Rejoice, O people of Zion, shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding to you on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt." Right? That's what the prophecy says. And so Jesus directed his disciples to go to this specific place, to go into Bethpage, to look for a specific animal, the colt of a donkey, on one that has never been ridden before. and to retrieve it in a specific way. And what this tells us is that he was in control, right? He knew exactly what he was doing and what he was planning in this moment, that he was paying attention to the details, to what was supposed to take place and what was supposed to happen. And so the disciples did exactly as Jesus told them to do. They went into Bethpage, they found a colt of a donkey tied up, they began to untie it, and when questioned about it, they replied in the exact way that Jesus told them to. They said, "The Lord has need of it, and we'll send it back here immediately." And the people let him go. Right? The people trusted in what was taking place. And so Jesus orchestrated and he planned out the details surrounding his death to happen according to the way that it was prophesied about, revealing to everyone else that he is in complete control and that he is the long-awaited Messiah, that he was leaving no room for doubt in this moment. Right, this wasn't a random event. Right, this wasn't something that simply happened by chance. Right, he didn't just hope that there was a donkey tied up there. He knew there was a donkey that was going to be tied up there. Right, so this was the plan from the beginning of time. Jesus knew exactly what he was walking into, and he knew exactly what needed to happen in order to get there. In fact, in Acts 2, verse 23, Peter preached to the crowd saying, "This man," talking about Jesus, "was handed over to you," here it is, "by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." Listen, church, none of this was shocking to Jesus. None of it. Right? It was his plan from the very beginning. It was the method and the way in which he was ushering in his kingdom. And because we know that God is in complete control, we can know that when our world goes crazy, right, when it goes nuts, when things seem to always go wrong, when pandemics rear their ugly heads, when mankind is constantly being divided against itself and waging war against itself, when our kids go astray, right, when the elections don't go the way that we would prefer, when all hope seems lost, we can be at peace and we can be at rest knowing that Jesus Christ is in complete control. Right? Knowing that he is completely sovereign over all things. That's what that word sovereign means. It means in complete control. And that he plans to work out all things for our good. Right? That's the promise of Romans 8:28, which Paul writes, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Right, we can live in rest and we can live in peace because Jesus Christ is in complete control. In complete control. And we know that Jesus is in control because God is in control. And Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, God in flesh. Jesus is in control. The second thing that we need to see in this passage is this, that Jesus is our King. He is our King. Right, Jesus' journey into Jerusalem on the back of a colt wasn't just to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. Right, it was a visual representation of his incredible kingdom, of his kingship. Right, in fact, the fact that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey is significant in many different ways, right, all of which reveal his kingship. But before we talk about that, one thing that we need to understand is up until this point, Jesus, whenever people would try to proclaim him as Messiah, when people would try to proclaim him as king, what did he do? He shut them down. And he would say, "It's not my time." Right? "It's not my time. Now's his time." Right? In Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11 is his time. And so he knows this and he's planning this and he uses it to say, "I'm king." And the first thing that we see here is this isn't the only time that it's recorded that Jesus, sorry, let me rephrase that. This is the only time that it's recorded that Jesus rode something other than a boat. But there's no other record in the Gospels or in historical accounts of Jesus riding something to get somewhere. He walked everywhere that he went. Right? So the fact that Jesus got on the back of a donkey and rode into Jerusalem is huge. Right? And it's huge because that's what kings would do. Right, that's how kings got around, is they rode on the back of horses, and even at this time, some of them rode on the back of donkeys. And so he's revealing himself to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Right? Jesus was making a bold statement that he is the king by doing this. And not only did he ride on a donkey, he rode on a donkey that's never been ridden before. Again, back in the biblical times, one of the things that would occur is the mount of a king would only be ridden by the king, no one else. Right? No one else would ever ride that mount. And no one else has ever ridden this mount before. And so one, Jesus broke it just simply by sitting on it. And it knew who Jesus was. It knew it was his master, that it was his creator, that it was the king. And Jesus pointed out that this donkey had never been ridden on was significant, again, because it revealed his kingship. It shows us that he is the king. Mark didn't stop there, though. Mark went on to mention that the disciples, they took their own cloaks, right, and they laid it on the back of the donkey, making a makeshift saddle for Jesus to sit on, and that the crowds of people who were following him were placing their cloaks on the ground and placing palm branches on the ground in order to make his pathway smooth, right, and to make his ride smooth. Again, that was what happened in the procession of a king, is they would make its path straight. It would make its path smooth. And so here we see another picture of Jesus being the king, of people celebrating in this grand celebration of kingship. They were making a big deal about Jesus. I'm assuming also what would happen is people would lay their cloaks, and then Jesus would walk over it, and they would go back and get it, and they would go pick it up again, and they would lay it down again, making the parade go, right? Revealing their service to him as the king. But not only that, they were also singing this great psalm back and forth as the parade marched on into Jerusalem. They were celebrating Jesus and his kingship. But their idea, going back to what Mark is showing us, that people misunderstand Jesus, their idea of Jesus as king was still misunderstood. They again were hoping that he would go into Jerusalem, that he would overthrow the Roman Empire, and that he would take his place as the rightful king of Israel. That's why they were shouting, "Kingdom of our father David." Right, the king, the son of David. They were wanting a Davidic king, the king of Israel. They wanted Jesus to lead a revolt. They wanted Jesus to be the king that they wanted him to be, not the king that he was, or that the king that he is. See, when the crowds were singing this old psalm, they were singing, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Right, when they were singing this, they had no clue what kingdom or what his kingdom was actually going to look like. But they had no clue that before Jesus established his physical kingdom one day on earth, that he was going to establish a kingdom in their hearts first, in the hearts of his children, that his in the hearts of his sons and his daughters. Right? They had no idea that his kingdom was going to be a kingdom of salvation. Right, they had no idea that in order for him to establish this kingdom of salvation, that he was going to have to die. They had no idea. And that his death would provide redemption for his people and for all of creation. And so Jesus, his kingdom, it wasn't what everyone expected. But one day, right, one day when Jesus returns, he will establish his kingdom forever. Right, he will return as the rightful King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will be a just and righteous and loving king over all of creation. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest. The third thing that we need to see in this passage is this. Jesus is our Savior. He's our Savior. Right, this song that the people were singing wasn't only declaring Jesus as king, right? It was declaring Jesus as the Savior. That word Hosanna It literally means save, I pray. Right, that's how it's translated. Save, I pray, or save now. Right, it's from Psalm 118, verses 25 through 26, which says, save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. That's what they were singing. Right, this was a typical psalm for the people to be singing as they were heading into Jerusalem for Passover, which is what they were doing. Again, showing us that Jesus was in complete control. Right? He knew the time. He knew what they were going to be singing. He knew all of it. And they were singing Hosanna in the highest because Jesus Christ is our King who saves. Jesus is our Savior King. And that truth, right, this is the truth that Mark is putting in front of us right now, right, that Jesus Christ is the sovereign King, the God who is in control, who is King of kings and Lord of lords, and who saves. Right, that Jesus is our sovereign King who is worthy of all praise, of all praise. So listen, church, no matter how hard we try, no matter how bad at times we may want to be, right, we cannot reduce Jesus down into a king of our own making. We can't. Right, we cannot make Jesus who we want him to be because he is the true king. He is the sovereign king. He's the creator king. He's our savior king. He's the forever king. Amen? Right, and we are here to honor and to worship him as nothing less. He alone is worthy of all of our praise. We just got done singing that. He alone is worthy of all of our honor. No one and no thing is except for Jesus Christ. And so today, as we celebrate our freedom in this land, which I'm incredibly thankful for, and as we celebrate our independence, I want us to remember and to celebrate the one who actually saves, Jesus Christ. Be thankful for our current freedoms and the price that was paid for it, but be sold out for his kingdom before all other kingdoms. Because he is Hosanna in the highest. He is the King who saves. I also want us to take notice of something here just real quick. I want to point something out. Right? Jesus is led by and being followed by a great crowd of people, right, who are leading this parade and making a big deal about who he is. They're singing out Hosanna in the highest and all of that. But when they get to Jerusalem, when they arrive into the city, when we read through this, it says at the very end of this, he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. They left him. They weren't there anymore. When they got to Jerusalem, they dispersed. And he and his disciples went to the temple and looked at everything that was there, which Chris will talk about next week. But that's how the story ends, right? Right now, that's the end of this triumphal entry, as he was alone with the 12, not with the great crowd that celebrated him on the way in. They dispersed. Church, let that not be how our story ends as we follow and worship Jesus. And by that, here's what I mean. Don't let Sundays be the day that we come and worship and praise him and sing songs to him. And then once we leave here, we're done until next week. Let it be an everyday occurrence. Let him be the king of our life. Let him be worthy of all of our praise. When we wake up in the morning, let us praise him for the new mercies that we have that morning. When we go to bed at night, let's worship him and thank him for his gratefulness and his grace and his mercy and his righteousness that he didn't have to pour out on us that day. Sing praises to his name and let us be satisfied and in him alone. Pursue him in all things at all times because he is worthy of our praise. But how do we do this, right? How do we make him be the pursuit of our lives? How do we live this truth out in our everyday lives? The first thing is this, seek more to know Jesus, right? Seek to know Jesus more. We desperately need the Word of God on a daily basis, desperately. Not just Sundays, not just midweek or at Bible study, right? We need the Word of God every single day of our lives. And if your thing's not reading, that's fine. There are apps that do it for you. It's amazing. Some of them put it to music. Right? We need it because it's through His Word that we can know Jesus more. Right? And the more that we seek to know Jesus, the more that we'll understand Jesus. And the more that we understand Jesus, the more we'll worship Him, because we will be falling more and more in love with Him and who He is. And the more that we fall in love with Him, the more that we'll let His Word do its work in our lives, which is transform us, instead of us seeking ways to transform it. So church, seek to know Jesus more through the Word, right? If you need a copy of the Word, come talk to me. I'll give you a copy of the Bible. I'd be happy to. But seek to know Him more. The second thing is to trust in Him and His sovereignty. Trust in Him and His sovereignty. Here's the truth, right? God's plan, His will, it's going to continue whether we realize it or not, whether we understand it or not, right? His plans don't rely on my understanding or my knowledge of what they are. Praise Jesus, right? He's not up there fretting about what I have understood and what I don't understand, hoping that I'll get it so one day He can put it into play. That's not how He works, because here's the truth. This right here can be incredibly confusing at times, right? I don't even get all of it, right? I'm still learning more and more and more about it. But His will's still happening. His plan is still playing out because He's in control. He is sovereign over all things. God knows exactly what He is doing, and because of that, we can trust that He's going to do it, and we can trust that it's going to be good. Right? So when you get the tragic news of losing your job or your house or your health or a loved one or whatever the bad news may be, know this: God is still God and He is in control. That's what we need to understand. So our lostness, our confusion, our misunderstandings of who Jesus is and what God is doing in our lives doesn't change His plans. He continues working out all things for our good and for His glory, so we can trust in His sovereignty. The final thing is this: praise Him in all things. Praise Him in all things. He alone is worthy of our praise. He is faithful, right? And He is the fulfillment of all the law. He's the fulfillment of all the prophets. He is the true and righteous King who reigns forever and ever. He's our Savior. He's our hope. He is love. He is grace. He is mercy. He is shalom, which means perfect peace. He is righteous. He is holy. He is God. He is Jesus Christ. And He is our King. He's our sovereign King who is worthy of all of our praise. Amen? Amen? Amen. And that's exactly what we're going to do this morning. Right? We're going to praise Him and we're going to worship Him by first remembering the sacrifice that He made on our behalf. Right? That He gave up His body and that He spilled His blood so that we can be in a relationship with Him. And we celebrate this and we remember this through the participation of communion together, where we come up to the table as a family, and we celebrate what He did for us, that Jesus Christ, our Savior King, gave His life so that we might have life. He gave His life so that we can be washed as white as snow and be exactly who He created us to be. So here in a moment, we're going to celebrate this together, but before we do, His Word tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that we are to examine our hearts. Or that we don't take this lightly, that we don't just do it because we do it, but that we examine ourselves and then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And so what I want to do is just give you a moment between you and the Lord to go before him, examine yourselves, make that confession. God, sometimes I misunderstand. Sometimes I misunderstand who you are. Sometimes I try to change who you are. But God, I know that you're in complete control, that you are my king, and that you are the God who saves. So let's go before the Lord and do that. Father, we do come before you confessing that at times we mess up. At times we misunderstand who you are and your goodness and your greatness, and we try to form you into who we want you to be. We confess that freely. Forgive us. Forgive us for doing such a thing, thinking that we are in control whenever it is you that is in control. God, sometimes we make other things our king, whether that's ourself, whether that's our pride, our patriotism, whatever that is. Sometimes we worship things before we worship you. God, we put idols before you. Forgive us. God, we come confessing that our hearts are ridden with idolatry. And so, God, we pray for forgiveness. We pray, Lord, that you will use your word to transform us from the inside out, that you are the King of Kings and that you are the Lord of Lords and that you alone are worthy of all praise. And so we praise you. We thank you for the blood that you poured out. We thank you that your body was pierced and broken and beat up and spit on and mocked. And Lord, everything that you went through because you love us, we thank you and we praise you for that. So God, we come before your table this morning remembering that very thing. Remembering what you did for us. Thankful. With a celebratory heart, we come and we celebrate this, but with a reverent heart as well. Jesus, you are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. You are my God who saves. You are worthy of all of our praise. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.